Thank you for the message and song. I have four passages of Scripture that I'd like to ask you to turn to and mark them. I've not provided you with bookmarks, so you're going to have to use your ballpoint pen, your nail file, your bulletin, or whatever else you have. Men, your wives or the lady sitting next to you has all kinds of stuff in her purse. Just ask her for something. It'll be there, I'm sure. You know, 49 of the items, you don't even know what they are, but you can use them for bookmarks. That'll be fine. Proverbs chapter 13 is one of the passages. Proverbs chapter 13. The reason I do this is because I want you to see with your own eyes what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 13. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Proverbs 13. James 4. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Philippians 2.
Oh, that's too many.
No, it isn't. You'll make it. Hang in there. Proverbs 13, James 4, 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 2. I'll go backwards now. Philippians 2 is the last one. 1 Corinthians 1 is the second to last. James 4. Proverbs 13. Good. It does my heart good to hear the pages turning. So we have four passages of Scripture here we're going to look at briefly this morning. I've been talking to you a series entitled Things That Pastors Worry About. Now, I know that worry is sin, and so we can't really use the word worry, but the Apostle Paul talked about the care of the churches. I mean, he had all kinds of physical problems, people trying to kill him and persecute him, and problems at sea and all kinds of things. But he said, above all this, the care of the churches. I was burdened and concerned about the churches. And then we see that in Ephesians, we see it in different portions of Scripture. At Ephesus, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years ministering to people. And then when it came time for him to leave, he gathered some of the elders together and he talked to them and he said, I warned you day and night with tears about some things. These things were deep, deep burdens and concerns of mine. He said one of the things had to do with attacks from the outside. Here's the church and it's trying to do the will of God and please God, and there are attacks. Same thing today, attacks from the outside, from secular things that go on out there as well as religious things. Pastors are concerned about the influences because of the amount of time that you spend here in church under the preaching of the Word of God and the amount of time that's out there in other things. Pastors are concerned about that. But not only from the outside, I would say attacks from the inside. We looked at this fella last week, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to draw off loyalty from leadership to himself. He wanted to cancel people's relationship with some of the leaders because he wanted to be number one. And so this concern, and I'm going to address it a little bit more thoroughly this morning, has to do with internal power bases in churches. Now, as far as I know, we don't have that here. So I'm not addressing a specific particular problem that I know about. What I'm doing is I'm greasing the bearings so that we don't have a problem like that. I am trying my best, by the grace of God, to make us aware of a danger of internal power bases within this body. Either a family or an individual who seems to sort of be the hub of authority. And, oh, I don't know what Sister So-and-so is going to say about this. Boy, is she going to be mad. We better not do that. That kind of a thing is what I want to address this morning. There are any time that there is a problem of disunity or upsetness, you can be sure that you know the source. You know the root. And what I'm talking about this morning is this. I want to give to you three helps for maintaining Christian unity. Three helps for maintaining unity in the church. And the first one is this. Just admit the source of division. Admit what the source of division really is. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. What does it say? That's your first verse. Proverbs 13, 10. Only by pride cometh contention. You can know that if a brother or a sister or anybody in this church has a problem with somebody else and there's bitterness and there are ill feelings and all of that kind of thing, you can know that if there's somebody in this church that you'd rather not be around because you don't like them because, and you can fill in the blank, you can be sure that at least part of the problem is pride. Because there's contentious spirit inside, and that contention is produced by a proud heart. Only by pride comes contention. That's what it says, and that's what it means. There's another source that is closely related and maybe more general in nature, but you have James chapter 4. I want you to take a look there for just a moment. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James 4, 1 and 2. The apostle James said this: "What causes wars and fightings among you?" I like the ESV says, "Quarrels." What's the quarreling about? Is it not this? Is it not this? Don't they not come from the lusts which war in your members? He's saying, you have self-centeredness. So two main sources of true division in a church are pride and self-centeredness. I like what one preacher said. He said it this way: quarrels are a part of life. We grow up in them and around them. Infants are quick to express displeasure when they're not given something they want or when something is taken away from them. Little children cry, fight, and throw tantrums because they cannot have their own ways. We argue and we fight over a rattle, then a toy, then a football, then a position on the football team or on the cheerleading squad, then in business, the PTA or politics. Friends fight, husbands and wives fight, businesses fight, cities fight, nations fight, sometimes to the point of war. And the source of all fighting is the same: man's depraved, egotistic, selfish nature. Scripture teaches us that nothing more clearly than the truth is that man is basically and naturally sinful and evil. And the heart of this sinfulness is self-will, self-centeredness. From birth to death, the natural inclination of every person is to look out for number one. To have what he wants. Even believers, even true born-again believers have a problem with this self-centeredness. At the heart of sin is the ego. It is eye trouble. Everyone has eye trouble. Everyone does. And that's just the way it is. And when you find yourself at odds with some other believer in the Lord, when you find yourself chafing inside, there is a problem with pride somewhere and self-centeredness. It just has to be. There was no pride and self-centeredness with Adam and Eve before they sinned. All of it happened after they sinned. It is the result of our fallen nature. You got a problem with your wife or your husband? There's pride or contention in your heart or in his or her heart. It's just there. One of you is not living for the Lord Jesus the way you ought to. If both of you were obeying the Lord the way you ought to in your own personal lives, you would have a harmonious relationship. That's just the way it is. Whether we like it or not, that's just the way it is. You can't blame it on somebody else. You got to say it's either pride or self-centeredness. That's just the way it is. And it's interesting. Some of you read about Oakland and the Oakland protesters. Read about this morning. They broke into City Hall, stole an American flag from the city council chamber, set it on fire. I have an opinion about those who set the flag on fire, but I'll refrain this morning. Police had to use tear gas, arrest more than 200 marchers, dodge hurling objects. Police regained control of the building, arrested some folks, trashed the lobby. Demonstrators left three officers with minor injuries. Protesters threw bottles, metal pipes, rocks, spray cans, improvised explosive devices at the police. The interim police chief, Howard Jordan, said of these protesters, their intent is not to be peaceful. Their intent is not to be peaceful. Let me tell you something. The intent of your sinful, let me point at myself too, of your sinful nature is to not be peaceful. because we are proud and we are self-centered. We need to recognize that and be honest with ourselves and honest with God and honest with others when it comes to that. And so when a problem does occur in a church, when there are issues involved, logistics or procedures or methods or choices for leadership or ministry, when problems arise or discussion comes up and all of a sudden there's heat and there's tension, I don't look just primarily for the logistical solution for that. Yes, I look for that, but I look for pride and self-centeredness. Folks, you can't heal and fix sinfulness by a flow chart. You can't do it by procedures or protocol. You can't do it. Now, we have to have all that, yes. But if people are proud and self-centered, you have a flow chart, you can flow all the way to China, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good. Efforts to prepare divisions and difficulties within the local church by flowcharts alone and protocol alone and procedures alone are like going out on the playground on the third grade and some kids are arguing and giving them a flowchart and say, here, do this. They're not going to do it. Why? Because they're sinners and they're immature. That's why. And so when we have in any shape or form contentiousness and bitterness and strife and all of that stuff inside, you can be sure that the source of that is pride and self-centeredness. That's just the way it is. Number two, helps for maintaining Christian unity. One, admit the source of division. Two, remember the nature of relationships. Remember the nature of relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where I'd like for you to turn to now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Let's take a look at it for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. The Apostle Paul talks to these believers. And he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, schisms among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Why am I saying this to you? He says, because, look at verse 11, I've been told that, you know, some folks told me about this. There's contentions among you. There's strife. There's arguing. Oh, he says. And you know how we talk about one of the ways to help Christian unity, and that being remember the nature of relationships. How does he address these people? He says, verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's not talking about the brethren church down the street, unless those are Christian people, and many of them, of course, are. He's talking about brothers. Brothers. The word there is adelphos. You know what that means? It means from the same womb. You people who have been convicted and drawn to the Lord by the same Holy Spirit of God. You, from the same womb, you are there and you are divisive. He's not, the Apostle Paul, when he approaches these people, he's not chewing them out like a teacher would in this case. He's not cracking their knuckles with a ruler. He is not saying, you numbskulls, what's the matter? No, he's not doing that. He is saying, brothers, you came. There ought to be some brotherly love there. Don't you love your sibling more than you love the guy living next door? Of course you do. Why? Because your sibling, they're family, that's why. And he says, there are divisions among you. And it's interesting, that word divisions, interesting. In classical Greek, the scholars say us that that word had to do with a fabric or a garment that had been torn or ripped. It's like, you know, your wife gives you a new shirt for Christmas and you go out to the garage to get a tool so you can assemble some toy that your kid got and you catch your new shirt on a nail. And you think, oh man, look at this. That's exactly what he's seeing. There are divisions among you. There are divisions there and they're hurtful. Now, the Apostle Paul is not trying to eliminate diversity. He's not doing that. He's trying to maintain and nurture unity. His appeal is for harmony, not the elimination of differences. He wants the body of Christ to look like a beautiful quilt with wonderful patterns that blend so nicely. He's not saying that it ought to look like a white sheet. Everybody does the same around here and everybody has the same. No, he's not saying that at all. He's not saying that. He says, I want to see the beauty that is there. Families with multiple children will testify to this, that every kid is different. Every one of them is different. They got different personalities, different tendencies, the whole thing. And so, and within a family, within a church, there are going to be disagreements at times. There just will be. But disagreements must not be allowed to disintegrate and to descend into division and strife. He gives an example here in verses 12 and 13. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? He's talking about that unity again. And he names four folks who have prominent ministries in that sense. Paul, think about Paul for just a minute. One commentator I looked at, he had some ideas about this. He said, well, Paul was, you know, a minister to the Gentiles. They really liked his emphasis on liberty. They didn't want to be caught up in all of this Jewish stuff. And man, I'm for Paul. I'm for Paul. He's a choleric. He gets the job done. And they might have been wanting to turn their liberty into license. I don't know for sure if that's the case. But some of them were saying, I like Paul. And then some were saying, oh, no, I like Apollos. Apollos. See there? Apollos, verse 12. He was eloquent. He was an intellectual. He was from Alexandria, where they had universities and where they had all the learning. And they took a cognitive approach to everything they did. Well, it's good to think. That's true. That's true. We must think. God doesn't bypass our brains. But maybe they liked his style and his way of doing things, his approach. And they didn't like Paul. I like Paulus. Paulus is the one. And then one says, well, I'm of Cephas. Well, Cephas is just Jewish for Peter. That's what it's talking about. That's the group in the crowd. I like Peter. He speaks his mind. He just peeks and lets the chips fall. I like a blessed God down-to-earth fisherman. That's what I like. And these other people take an intellectual approach. I don't like that. You see what they're doing? See how ridiculous that is? And then some say, we are the holy ones. We are of Christ. We don't even go to church. We have home church. Because we follow Christ. Never mind that they set aside God's whole plan for the church age, the local church, with pastors, deacons, elders, older women that are supposed to teach the younger ones. No matter, set that aside. We are of Christ. Nonsense! And yet, that's what happens in local churches. Just think about our adult Sunday school teachers here. You know, different personalities, different approaches. Well, I like him because he... I don't like him because he... What is that? What is that about? You know how the Apostle Paul approaches that? Well, he's boring. He's intellectual. I really like his approach. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. Go to his class. But don't be bellyaching about some other class, and don't be putting down that other class in... Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? The Apostle Paul tells us. Turn to chapter 3 of your text here. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. He's my guru. He's the one. I like Dr. Jack McDougall. Or I like, you know, Dr. J. Vernon. Or whoever it is. God has given us several and wonderful, wonderful Bible teachers within the church body. Verse 22, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, life, death, or things present, things to come, all things are yours. God has blessed us with different personalities in this church. We need to recognize the beauty of diversity. And within that beauty, we need to strive for unity. Always. I can't teach young people like Todd can. I was going to say he can't preach like I can, but he might be able to. So I better shut up. Look, I'm not jealous of his gifts. Well, sort of, yeah. Or Pastor Henry's, or anybody's. Listen, God, all things are ours, dearly beloved. Let's enjoy it. Recognize and remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why we can have a Dr. Mark Minnick and a Maynard, Mike Maynard. God bless you. That's why we can have both. Why? Because all things are ours. You know what churches tend to do? They tend to attract and bring to their pulpits people that are just like them. And they miss out on the blessing of God. Do you get it? It's beautiful when you see it. And it doesn't have to cause problem. It ought to be blessing. Got to move on. This is the most important thing I have to say this morning. Tips for maintaining unity: admit the source of division, remember the nature of our relationships, and third, focus on the character and reputation of Christ. Focus on the character and reputation of Christ. You're already in Corinthians. Go back to chapter 1 just a moment. I want to point something out to you. In the first 10 verses, you have 10 references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just skim them with your eyes. I don't want to take time to go through. Just very quickly, go through. How many times do you see the Lord's name used there? 10 times. 10 times. Take a look at it. Wow. What is the Apostle Paul saying to us there? How do we maintain unity within a body? We need to focus on the character and reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 10, take a look at it now. Now I beseech you, brethren, by what? By the denomination that we belong to, or by the independent group that we belong to, or by the what? No. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's a name? Well, hopefully we have a good name in this community. Hopefully we have a good name in this community. What's a name? It's a reputation. It's a reputation. We want to have unity in the church for the testimony of the Lord out in the community. If the church splits up and so-and-so's backbiting against so-and-so, and the preacher said this Sunday, and why my Sunday school teacher, then they put her in this position, and you go down to Cook's Pizza and you bellyache about that, you know what you're doing? You're being a fence to God Almighty. That's what you're doing. You're being a rascal. That's what you are. You're allowing your flesh and your pride and your self-centeredness to sow discord among the brethren, and you are hurting the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus, because of his reputation, but not just that, his very character. His very character. Philippians 2, take a look at it. Philippians 2, the last passage. You're familiar with this passage, you know what's coming. Do you remember what we said about maintaining unity? The sources of division are pride and self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. What is the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Here again, like-mindedness, unity. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's your sin. But in each, in lowliness of mind, there's the opposite of pride. in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better. And the word better means more important than. That's what it means. Todd can't play a brass instrument better than I can. I can play one better than he can. It's not talking about better in that sense. It's talking about more important. Let each of us esteem somewhat the other believers in the Lord more important than ourselves. I want to be number one. I know that's your problem. I want to be the most important. I know that's the problem. Pride, self-centeredness. And the very example that the Apostle Paul gives when he's pleading for this unity is he points to the character and nature of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You see, folks, the answer to the source of division is to be like Christ. People who are growing in their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will handle their differences in a Christ-like way. And people who are full of self and pride, walking in the flesh, will make a mess. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line of this whole thing. Read an interesting article this morning. Fort Lauderdale, Florida, police department has a new weapon against drugs and neighborhood problems. They call it the Peacemaker. It's a great big, it looks like a Winnebago on steroids, what they say it is. The news article says, mixing high tech with simplicity, the in-your-face strategy is straightforward. They load an out-of-service armored truck with some of the latest surveillance equipment available and decorate it with police emblems, and then they just park it in a bad neighborhood. Excuse me, an active neighborhood. You're not allowed to say bad. Active neighborhood. Some of the nomenclature that we're supposed to use is ridiculous. When I see a sign that says, this is a no-drug zone, I roll up my windows. Because I know there's going to be drugs there. Another point. There's a big sign on the side of it. It says, warning, you are under video surveillance. They've got the whole thing set up so that it's got several cameras behind bulletproof glass, and they're viewing the whole neighborhood, and they send signals to the station. Wow. It's got a bumper sticker on the front of it that says, what you gonna do when they come for you? It doesn't sing like that, but. You know what? Christians, listen. So you watch that show sometimes too, huh? I like it when they get the bad guy, don't you? We don't need a Winnebago on steroids. We need godly people who are going to live in the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, loving God, worshiping Him, and allowing Him to daily work in their lives so that they respond to differences and problems in a Christ-like way. That's what we need. By God's grace, I believe that's what we have. I'm just greasing the bearings here, folks, because the devil doesn't like the blessing of God in this place any more than he liked the blessing of God at Corinth or Philippi or Ephesus or any of those other places. And so my plea to you this morning is this, dear Christian, recognize the source of strife in your own heart. It's your sinfulness and your pride. Recognize it. Remember that you are brothers and sisters to those around you. You're part of the family. And focus your attention. Be concerned with the reputation of our Lord Jesus and be like Him in character, because you die daily to your nasty self. Preached a little sermonette yesterday at a wedding, and I had been counseling the young couple, and I told them at the wedding, I said, what makes a good violin duet? You know what makes a good violin duet? Two individual violin players who practice a lot and get really good. When they get together, you got a nice duet. There's harmony, there's beauty, there's enjoyment. And I encourage that young couple, practice your individual violin. You make sure that you individually are walking with God, so that when you come together, you have beauty and harmony. Because if one or the other of you or both is allowing pride or self-centeredness to rule your life, there will not be harmony. There will be cacophony. There will be dissonance. There will be heartache. There will be struggle and trial and difficulty. It will all be there because the flesh gets in the way. So my plea to you, as Christian people, be like Jesus. Focus on the reputation and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Him. Let's pray together. Not going to give an altar call this morning, but I am going to ask you, in the very presence of God, to be honest with Him. Maybe you find yourself avoiding someone else because, well, they just grate you wrong. That's the beginning. Take care of it. Take care of it. Take it to the very presence of God. Love that person. Pray for that person. Speak to that person. Do something good for them. Got to be careful here, because now if somebody does something good for somebody else, they'll think, oh, you've been feeling bad about me. No, that's not what I mean. Don't get that. Allow the Lord to control your spirit. Father, you see these dear people. We thank you for the beautiful quilt, the variety, the blending, the supplementing that goes on here. Thank you for the wonderful teachers that we have. Thank you for what you're doing. Oh God, we grease the bearings today. We want to be aware of difficulties that can arise when the flesh takes over. Oh Lord, may we be Christ-like. In Jesus' name I pray. Got excited and went 6, 7, 8 minutes over time. So what we're going to do is we're just going to sing, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Let's sing it to God, and that will be our closing prayer together.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art.
See you tonight at 7.